you're our guest, good to have you with us. If you haven't been here for a few weeks, we've been looking at Jesus' discussion of the Mount of Olives with his disciples and looking at some of the things we need to do as far as the end comes while we wait. And so that's what we're looking at today and for maybe a couple more weeks as we go through the rest of Matthew chapter 25. And we're talking about waiting and what we need to do while we wait. I said last week, I don't like to wait. I don't do very well at that. I don't like people abusing my time. I don't like to abuse their time, and I don't really care for them abusing my time. But there's a lot of that goes on. You know, you wait 16 years to get 16, ain't that right? What do we wait on? We wait at the doctor's office. We wait at the dentist's office. We wait at the car repair shop. We wait in traffic. New York Times did a recent study, and they said in the larger metropolitan areas that the average person that drives would wait 50 hours annually just in traffic jams. Sometimes you could wait that many on I-75 in just a couple months, couldn't you? Waiting. Someone put a pencil to it, and, you know, time frame changes things, but they said the average person that lives 70 years would spend 20 years, and that is just figuring the hours, okay? Spend 20 years sleeping, 20 years working, 7 years eating. Wow, can you imagine that? Eating for 7 years? 7 years playing, 3 years waiting on somebody else. I think there was a country song about that, right? Waiting on a woman. Y'all remember that one? Is that true? And some men? Waiting. Waiting. One lady, she had a phobia about someone breaking in the house, so every night she would wake up her husband and send him downstairs because she thought there was a burglar down there. She heard something, so he had to go downstairs. Nope, no burglar. So one night, he woke up and heard something. He went down there. Sure enough, there was a burglar down there. So he said, would you be willing to go upstairs? My wife's been waiting for you for 10 years. Would you go up there and meet her? Waiting. The difference with this type of waiting is Jesus said in the verse to watch carefully and be attentive while you wait. You know, several things that we've looked at up to this point was, number one, Jesus said, these things will start in that generation to which Jesus was speaking to. Because a lot of people get all caught up in, what is that generation? What does that word mean? Well, when you look at it in other places, absolutely, Jesus was saying, every one of these things that's going to happen will start in this generation. They won't all end in this generation. So the things that started when Jesus started his ministry will continue on till he comes back again. So we're living in that. Everything that he said, you're going to see these things happen. So we can, they were supposed to watch, we're supposed to watch, and until Jesus comes back, the ones after us are supposed to watch. But it's not just sitting down and waiting. You know, people don't do that anymore. They always on that cell phone while they're waiting. And they're right, they're always on that cell phone. I asked one of the ladies one day, because it just burns me up, you know, When I'm standing in line behind someone and the lady who's waiting on them can't deal with them because they're on the phone. And, you know, some places say, while we wait on you, put your phone down. Actually, there's some signs. Y'all seen them? So I asked the lady, I said, isn't that crazy for you? She said, yes, this is very distracting when you're trying to talk to someone and about checking out and they're on the phone and they're talking so loud. And why does everybody use speakerphone? If you do that, don't do that. All right, it annoys us. I don't want to hear what you say, and I sure don't want to hear what's on the other end of your conversation. So turn off your speakerphone when you're in public, unless your phone's broken like Debbie's is. And I keep saying, get you another phone. I don't like that. All right, I don't want to be advertising everything we talk about. Anyway, so now people don't. Maybe they don't seem to, but it still bothers me. I don't like to wait. But Jesus said, while you're waiting, watch. And this is what this means. Look at this verse. He says, watch, therefore. And watch is an imperative verb that means diligently. You're looking. You're standing there and you're evaluating. You're not just standing there and not doing anything. You're watching the signs. You're paying attention to what is going on. And you're careful about it diligently because what? No one knows when this is going to happen. You know, there's whole books written on when Jesus said that no one knows but the Father. My goodness, you could get off on a tangent in that. Was he limited? No. It was a divine prerogative that he laid aside his full knowledge for that time. He was always one with the Father and always will be one with the Father. But during this time, he abandoned that so that the Father would be in control of that. So it's not an issue. But he says, no one knows. So you need to be careful and you'll be watching. We lived by the water for a few years, close to, not by the ocean water, but by the, not far from the sound, but there was a lot of fishing trawlers that docked there where we stayed in the town. And so we had guys that would be gone for sometimes 2 weeks, and they'd come back, and, you know, families were waiting for them when they were coming back. And years ago, this was happening, and one of the skippers once, as he neared the port, in the dock where they were going to dock, he would always take out his field glasses and just watch and see any family members that might be there actually on the dock waiting and watching for the men to come back. And this particular time, every one of them's spouse was there except one man's, and he was kind of bothered by it. And so when the guy got, when they got on the dock, he just left immediately and went to the house, and he saw up the hill his wife had the light on, but he kind of went on in, and she said, well, I've been waiting for you. And he was kind of rebuked her. He said, yeah, everyone was waiting, but they were there watching. Where were you? That's what Jesus is talking about. It's not like, well, we're just going to stand around and wait. We're to be watching, to be careful, because, and this is what we're going to look at today, if we're not careful, we get off on a tangent and a tire runs off from a whole theological perspective. So that's basically what we're looking at. This is what happens when people are not careful to watch and evaluate the signs and see exactly what we're supposed to be doing and what we're not supposed to be doing as a church or as individuals. How we watch while we wait is important. You know, how we process our eschatology, which is just end times. You know, when's Jesus coming back? What is this going to be? What's going to happen first? How is this going to be? You know, as much as we can understand it, we're not going to understand everything. But if we fail to process that and try to have a balance, we'll get into trouble. And you can look back in history and you can see them now, absolutely there in a lot of places, but that's exactly what will happen. How we process that as we wait for Jesus' return. That's what he says. Watch carefully, diligently. And it was not an option. It was an imperative verb. He said, you have to do this. Jesus insisted simultaneously that the kingdom started when he was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan. His kingdom started then. Is it over? Nope. Has the devil's kingdom started? Yep. John talked about that last week. He says what? Already, when John was writing 1 John, already there are antichrists, he said. So what happens? You have both of these starting back there, and they're continuing, and we're right in it. So all of these things are going on simultaneously. Both are. And it's that tension that we will have to be careful of, or we'll have all kind of wobbles going on in our thought processes that turn out in our speech and how we everything's affected by it. So that's what we want to look at. This is true not only in our theology, but in our ethics, our attitudes, our hopes, everything's affected by it. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at two churches that Paul dealt with. One of them, both of them were wrong in different directions, and look what happened to them because of that. So it's a warning for us. Two churches in the New Testament, Thessalonica and Corinth, are examples how a misunderstanding of the study of end times can cause major problems. And boy, did they have them. And we still have them today. In churches where whole denominations get caught up in one of these veins because of an imbalance, and boy, they go off track and cause a lot of trouble, all right? The Corinthian church first, it had no focus on the Lord's return whatsoever. All they were about was now. You know, what has Jesus done for me now? And it's amazing as we kind of look at this unfold, we'll see that's exactly what goes on in a lot of health and wealth prosperity gospel. Exactly the same thing. So that's not new. It was going on in the church at Corinth. Thomas Edison, when he first built one of his factories, he had one clock in the building, and he noticed, because he was a hard worker, that a lot of people were not working. They were always looking at the time. Are you one of those? You just look at the work. You don't really care anything about your job. You just want to get out of there. You need to go get you another job. You know, that's exactly what the Bible says. An honest day's work for an honest day's pay. If you can't work diligently where you are, you need to go somewhere else, because that's not biblically correct for you to do that. And that's what they were doing. But he didn't rebuke them. You know what he did? He put clocks all over the factory, and every one of them had a different time. Guess what? Everybody quit looking at that. You fix it. Not living in the now. Do what you're supposed to do and don't get caught up in it. That's exactly what they were doing. Paul says in verse 8, chapter 4, he says rather sarcastically, and I invite you to please go back and read both the letters that he writes, because a lot of people try to use the letters at Corinth to promote their nonsense. He was reprimanding them. It was the most problematic church that he wrote letters to. It's not a pat on the back for what they were doing. It was correcting their nonsense. And he writes back rather sarcastically, and he says, already you seem to have everything you want. You know, it's almost like what we understand about what Jesus did for us, it's all here now, and we're not looking for anything else. Nothing for the future, none of that. So that's his concept. Already you have become rich. You have become kings. And that without us. And that's exactly the words that he uses. He said, I wish I was in the place you're in. I'm not there. You think you're kings and you have all this stuff. It sounds as if they were preaching to one another, and just read it. And this is what they're saying. We're children of the king. We deserve to be healed. We deserve this money. We deserve a Cadillac. We're entitled to it. That's kind of what they're saying. That's what he says. Does God, your heavenly Father, want you to live like a pauper? Oh, he has to bless you, does he? That's what their mentality was. Isn't that what the health and wealth prosperity gospel is? If you're caught up in all that, I'm sorry, but that's exactly what that is. Jesus doesn't have to do anything for us. He doesn't promise us anything but hard times. That's all he promises us. When you are to live like when you are a king, he has to do that for us. That was their mentality. They believed, because they were Christian, they should be honored. Really? They were taken up with the age of the life to come and thought that they should enjoy all of it now. Everything that Jesus has done, we should get it all now. There's none of that not yet. We've got it all now. And that's exactly the way they were acting. If you keep in mind, Paul has to kind of defend himself several times in the church at Corinth, because here's the way that worked. In the academia of the world, someone who was supposed to be kind of intelligent would go to the city square and would start speaking or lecturing. Remember when Mars Hill and Paul, and he would go there where all these people were gathering. And if some people started to come there and became students, they would pay the person who was doing the teaching. And then the more people who came, the more he made. So they thought the person who made the most money was the wisest. It's kind of like this. Oh, well, Harvard costs the most, so it must be the best. You know, Yale costs the most, so it must be the best. No. And Paul argued, because they were belittling him, because what did he charge them? Nothing. He said, I labored. Now, he'll use the same argument in the church at Thessalonica, because they've gotten sorry and wouldn't work. But he says, no. They were taken up with the age of their life, and they were belittling him because they didn't think he had anything to offer. The only thing they did not claim for themselves was a resurrection. Some of them didn't believe it, so they didn't try to claim that part of it. And so they figured that all the rest of the blessings was all there was, and that's what they had. So they didn't look for anything else. They were not longing. They were caught up in the world and were satisfied there. And that's exactly what he had to deal with. The church at Corinth thought that they were so blessed and wise. Just read it again. They didn't want to listen to Paul. Why? Because they thought he was preaching for free, so he wasn't as wise as these other people, or as wise as them even. You know, we talked about triumphalism a little bit last week and a little bit before last, where this same group will always say, well, when you get up here as wise as us, then you'll speak in tongues and you'll heal people and you'll do all this other stuff. You know, it's the same thing. It's not anything different. That's exactly what goes on. It was going on then. He was put down while the Corinthians were gloating, believing they had the inside track. You know, I've had people tell me that, you know, when you get as spiritual as we are, you understand, and it was always to do with the spiritual gifts. This is where they've always attacked me individually. They say, when you get where we are up here on a spiritual level, and I'm thinking, wait a minute. I got a couple dogs with more common sense than you have, and you think you're wiser than I am? Okay, but I was much too diplomatic. I wouldn't do that. I said, okay. They'll say, yeah, when you get up here where we are, you'll understand that we're right and you're wrong. No theological training, no way to get behind any of this stuff to dig into it. Oh, but we're up here because God has blessed us. It happens all the time. I hope you don't encounter it. Just get ready. It will. Just don't be mean. Just say, okay, we'll see how that goes. Believing that they had the inside track. And so they wouldn't listen to Paul because he wasn't charging them anything. Was Paul wise? Oh, my heavens. They believed they were the wise ones, and they were elevated. They were above Paul. And as a result, the church at Corinth was covered with all kind of problems, with division and arrogance. Why? Because they thought they were the ones. You said, well, don't you think you're the one? Well, I always say, I could be wrong. I don't think I'm wrong, but if you'd like to sit down from the Scripture, not from your feelings, or not from some nut on television, but the Scripture, and show me where there's a possibility I'm wrong, I would entertain that. Because I'm not beyond being in error. I understand that. But I go through a lot of pain, just like a lot of people, to try to figure out what is right about it, because God's going to hold me accountable for that. You know, I still believe that. There is no trace of any expectancy of the Lord's return. Never did you hear, even so, Lord, come. Why? Because we got it all now. You know, God's given us all. We're all getting a pink Cadillac. You know, everything is going to good. And if we just get right, we'll get all that. You say, why do you keep saying that? That was a big deal for a long, long time. Just trust God and everybody gets a pink Cadillac. You know, that's just the way it is. It's just the same thing. You know, I guess now it's a Mercedes or I don't know. What's the hottest thing out of now? Not Cadillac anymore, is it? Some of these foreign things that you don't want to work on or pay anybody to work on. But they never tear up, do they? Mercedes, they never tear up, do they? You hope they don't. Ask Bobby Dorsey how expensive they are to work on before you buy one, all right? There seemed to be no hungering and thirsting for the future home of the righteous. We got it all now. We got it all now. No desire to be removed from the world. There was too much potential. They were so caught up in the world, they didn't even look for anything else. You know, and here's part of the reason why. The blessings that did come to the Corinthians' way were bound up so much with the culture and of the day because prosperity was there, and it was a sign, oh, yeah, God's blessing you. If you do right, God will bless you. If you do right, God will do this for you, and God will do this for you, and God will do that for you. That's exactly where they were. That's exactly the whole mentality. And remember, when he writes to them, it's because of all the problems they had. They were suing one another. They were doing this. They were fussing and fighting. It was not complimenting them for the goodness that they were doing. It was reprimanding them for all the bad stuff. And all of it was this, because they were so focused on their self. Wow. Are we ever guilty? Dr. Joe Stowell told the story of the man who actually had started the Shepherd's Home for children who had Down syndrome. And talking to him, he said, you know, we tell these kids, Jesus loved them. Jesus died on the cross for them, has a plan. He's coming back for them one day and all that he was going to do. And in their conversation, he came to find out, and talking to him, he said, because he was asking him what is the, you know, one of some of the difficulties they face there at the home. And he said, well, one of the greatest problems we have are dirty windows in the building. And the man said, what are you talking about? He said, yeah. He said, it's a daily process. We have to wash the windows. And he said, what do you mean? He says, these kids are so looking for Jesus to come back. They always have their hands and their faces pressed to the window thinking that this might be the day that he comes back for them because he loves them. Boy, is that an indictment against us? Most of the time, we could care less, really, could we? All we're thinking about is the car or house or somebody or some bank account or something. How many times do we really think about, I really would like for you to come back, and not just for our good, but why? Because it would be the fulfillment of what you've done your whole life for, Jesus. But we get so caught up just like them. They didn't really care about it. Well, things were going pretty good. What an indictment against us. He says, what? As you're watch and wait, as you're waiting for me to come. And you have to step outside of just, people say, oh, well, you're just being spiritual when you say things like, you know, I'll be honest with you. I'd be glad to get out of this mess. You know why? Because it's not going to get any better. You said, are you in times? I'm just saying 40 years that I've been paying attention, it's only gone downhill. And Jesus said, as it draws nigh, what's going to happen? Apostasy. We talked about it last week. You saw one of you. Can I just confess, I've never really been a fan of Hillsong. All that touchy-feely nonsense. I'm just not one of those. Did y'all see what one of their main songwriters posted this week? He's genuinely losing his faith. You shouldn't be surprised. Why? What did Jesus say? They will always make a profession, they go through this, and then one day they just walk away from it. Why? Because they never really were committed to Christ. It's always the test for us. You know, the perseverance of the saints means when we're really truly there, we will not get caught up in what the world tries to offer us, that we say, well, we're not really in a hurry to go anywhere because it's going pretty good right now. But on the other hand, when you look at this other church, at Thessalonica, totally different system. Why? Because it was not prosperity for them. The church at Thessalonica was consumed with the Lord's return. Now, Thessalonica, that was a church Paul started. He was there for about a month, and they ran him out of town. You know, so if you've ever been a preacher or been in ministry and someone harassed you, you ought to thank God for it every now and then. You know why? Because when you tell somebody the truth, someone's not going to like it. Ain't that right? And I'm not trying to say you be ugly and mean. I don't mean that. But the truth, most people don't like it, and if they do whatever they do to try to shut you up, that's what happens. So they were always running Paul out of town, right? Ain't that right? Yeah, just read his history. He names it. He gives a kind of a resume. I was doing this. I left in a ditch for dead. I was here, shipwrecked for this many days. All those things happened to him, all right? Here's what it was. They were living in the future. They were so focused. Lucy and Linus were sitting in front of the television one day. And Lucy, you know, she was so congenial, wasn't she? Just the nicest sister could ever have, right? Who doesn't know who Lucy was? Some of you younger people. She's told Linus, go get me a drink of water. And he looked at her and said, why should I go get you a drink of water? You don't ever do anything for me. She said, well, if you go get me a drink of water, at your 75th birthday, I'll bake you a cake. He said, all right. And his only way to the kitchen to get the water, he says, it's great to have something to look forward to. Wow. They abused that. They were so caught up in what hasn't happened yet, they fell down on their responsibilities now. And you go back and look at church history and you see this goes both ways through time. Paul's writing to a church which is immediately under persecution. They didn't have wealth and prosperity like the Corinthian church. They had problems from day one. You know, they were under oppression. It was difficult. They suffered. They were already having all this. And so they were not focusing on all the good stuff that was going on because good stuff wasn't going on. You know, they were focused on what Jesus hasn't done yet. And if you go read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you'll see how whenever they start writing, he has to try to confront them because they're so caught up in what's going on now that they just kind of stop. And so we're just going to stand here and wait till Jesus comes. And you know the verse we'll cover in just a moment. Immediately, it's obvious the Thessalonians are so anticipating that Jesus come today that they were concerned about the people, their friends who died yesterday. So their whole eschatology end times was really messed up because they were starting to worry about, well, what about that one that died? Surely everybody else is going to be here because Jesus is going to come back tomorrow, so all the other believers will be in that. Just read it, and that, you know, that's what they're saying. They can scarcely imagine that one of their own would die before Jesus came back. I mean, that's how pressing they were on it. You're talking about looking for it, but it had gotten off balance with it, okay? His words revealed that some of them have already put on their robes. Oh, we want to have on our finest when Jesus comes, and we know he's coming, so we're going to put our robe on and stand here and not do anything. So they quit. They quit working. They quit doing anything. That's what happened. They were ready to go. They resigned their employment. There's been some of that going on, right? Remember these cults? Oh, Jesus is coming back on this day. We're going to all gather here today. We're going to stand on a mountain, and we're going to be here when he comes. You know, you search history. That's happened a few times, right? And will happen some more. That's why he writes to them. They resigned that, and they were sponging off the rest of them. That's why he says, if he will not work, let him die. Don't feed him. Oh, that is just so harsh, is it? If you can work and you're too sorry, you ought to starve. That's what I think. You know, that's the way that's exactly what he says. They could work. They just quit working. We're just going to stand in and wait for Jesus. He said, don't feed him. Don't feed him. Let him die. That's what needs to happen. Oh, you know, that's oppressive, isn't it? Like the little white stick figure they want to take off the crosswalk signs. Did y'all see that this week? Some of those bright students, where were they? Probably New York. You know, when you go across the sign when you're not supposed to walk, and then when it's okay to walk, the little white stick figure is oppressive. They want to take it off the signs. Oh, yeah, this world has lost its mind. It has, okay? And if you're one of them that thinks that, then you've lost your mind. Boy, that is not so nice. I'm just saying. That's just the way that goes. In that place, I'm right. I might be wrong in a lot of places, but can you see how crazy that is? Because it's white, and because what? Is it supposed to be a man? Is that what it is? I didn't read the whole argument. When I saw the first sentence, I said, this ain't worth my time. This is crazy. But that's exactly what's going on. They were just ready to go, and they were just going to sponge off everybody else. So they quit working. They were so convinced that the Lord was coming soon that they abandoned the world entirely. You know, while you live here, you do have responsibilities as a Christian. Number one, to provide. What does the scripture tell us? A man who does not provide for his family is worse than what? An unbeliever, an infidel. Worldly entirely, and we're simply looking heavenward. We're waiting for the Lord's glorious return. Oh, there's been a lot of that where preachers said, oh, no, you just need to focus. All you need to focus on is this, and you don't need to do anything from a worldly perspective and just shun your responsibilities. You know, it swings both ways. Goes all over the place. Paul says some very sharp things to him. He says, don't let anyone deceive you. What do you mean by that? You need to watch carefully. You need to wait. You need to analyze the things that Jesus said so you don't get caught off and lose a tire and go on one of these crazy directions. He said, you're responsible for that. We are. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come till these things happen. 1 Thessalonians. What else goes on? He says, some of the things are going to unfold. We can watch and we can know. It's a general idea this might work, but we can't pinpoint today. But we're supposed to be ready. So what? So if I come up here one day and I start preaching one of these things, you say, well, he's lost his mind. Yeah, you don't need to follow me anymore if anything happens. But if you won't know that if you're not watching, if you're not paying attention, if we're not careful. And what is our authority? The scripture. It's not some guy on television. It's not me. It's what the scripture says. And if you can come to me and show me from the scripture in a good way that I'm wrong, I'll say, I'll entertain that because there's a possibility I'm wrong. You know, I have been two times in my life. And one of them I thought I was wrong and really wasn't. So you know how that goes. It's rare. Those of you who don't know me, you know I'm joking, right? But I am rarely wrong. Ain't that right? All of us are rarely wrong, aren't we? Hey, if I ask one of you, when's the last time you were wrong? You'd say, I can't remember. Why? Because we're never wrong. I'm saying there's a 50% chance I could be wrong. But I spent a lot of time trying to understand it, because here's what I think. Whatever I say up here, God's going to hold me accountable for it. And if I mislead you one day, it's going to be bad for me. Why? Because I'm going to be held accountable for it, just like you are. Anything you tell anybody, especially if it causes them problems, God's going to hold you accountable for that. So, you know, don't play any games with that, because this is serious for all of us. Here it appears you have some who have become idle in their enthusiastic anticipation of the Lord's return, but in fact, they're not doing what they should do. They're not. They're sponging off the rest of the guys. Now, here is different from the Corinthians. You don't see them saying, oh, we're spiritual and we have all these gifts of the Spirit and we have all these things and we're up here above everybody. You don't see that. You don't see them saying, you know, we're really kings. You know, Paul argued with him and said, you say you're king. I just wish I was where you are. He said, because from my perspective, the Bible says that we who are preaching the gospel are the scum of the earth, and that's the way they treat us. But you say you're a king. Oh, I wish I was where you are. Isn't that right? Oh, I wish that was true. And Paul says, oh, no, it's not. In the arena of the gifts of the Spirit, you don't see that. You don't see any of that. Nor any sense that they feel like they have everything. No, they went to the other side. We know it's all over there, so we're going to quit everything down here and just go for that. You can't do either one of those. It's a both and. It's a balance. You have to see, do we have some things? I'm about to comment on it. They are waiting for the Lord's return, and as a result, they kind of checked out of society and didn't hold their responsibility. And he says, oh, no, that ain't right. You can't do that either. Through church, throughout its history, you can study it, and you'll see it'll be over here or it'll be over here. How rare is it always the church is right in the middle? It always swings one way or the other, you know. Doesn't it sound better if we have someone always tell us, oh, yeah, Jesus owes you that. You just tell him you got to have it and he'll give it to you. I'd rather for it operate that way. Ain't that right? I'd rather say, you know, Jesus, you have to heal this family member because that's exactly what that's about, so you got to do it. And then he has to do it. That's just not the way that works. Not in my lifetime it hasn't worked that way. It's not going to work that way because it's not biblically correct. On the one hand, there are some of those most generations who are so stressed to come to the Lord that they somehow, their responsibility in life is short-circuited. So they quit doing anything and just focus on that end time, and that's it. I know some of them in the history past. On the other hand, there are some so stressed the blessings and advantages that we have in Christ, the gift of the Spirit and all those things that we ought to be prosperous and wealthy and healthy and that's all their focus is. So you have both in. Now, here's where the problem is. After all, this is what they say. Isn't the healing in the atonement? Because Jesus died, didn't he say everybody had to be healed and everything should be taken care of on this earth? And that's their argument. They say, well, didn't everything take place in the atonement that we need? The answer is absolutely yes. The atonement covers everything. But here's the problem. Ultimately, the question is not what the atonement provides, because it does do everything. It heals everything. Our sin, it takes care of everything. All the atonement provides everything. The question is, how much of the ultimate blessing of the final kingdom are to be experienced and enjoyed now among us today? And then how much is Jesus saying, oh, wait a minute, this has to wait over there until I come back? You see the difference? Can Jesus heal anybody? Absolutely. Does it mean he's going to do it every time of day? No, it doesn't. Never says that. And that's a confusion. Does the atonement cover everything? Yes. But how can you prove that it's all supposed to be today? It's not. It's not in the Scripture. And that's where the problem is. We do not know. We just know some parts of it. It is the tension between thanking God for what he has provided in the first coming of the Messiah and then seeking God for what is still to come in the second coming of the Messiah that helps us balance out the end times in our behavior. That's how it goes. If we go astray on one side of this, we will either begin to discover wobbles in all areas, the church and us individually. We can claim too little and enjoy too little. You know, a lot of times people are too careful and they miss some of the things that we're really supposed to get now. But then on the other hand, we can claim too much and become boastful and proud. Well, when you become like us, you'll know. You know, when you get to our spiritual level, then you'll know. May we remember and grow from the past, and with God's help, continually rebalance our spiritual living out of the now and the not yet. Everything that Jesus has for us hasn't come to pass yet, and we don't have access to it yet. And if you try to think that that's true, you're going to be like the Corinthian church. They had problem on top of problem on top of problem because of that. And the Thessalonian church, they became sorry because of that. Wouldn't work. In very few areas of doctrine is the entailment more obvious than in this area, in what it is. We need to understand We receive the Holy Spirit because Jesus came and died and went away. That's a part all of us have now as believers, okay? That's one of those things we have, the Holy Spirit, as the blessed down payment of the ultimate inheritance that we don't have yet. You know, they're talking about all this stuff. If you're going to go as far as to say the atonement provided everything, it provided for the resurrection. Has anyone been resurrected walking around here? No. So it's not fulfilled yet, not all of it. A down payment. Y'all know what a down payment is. It used to be a big deal. It's kind of like a layaway plan. You ever had anything on layaway? You wanted it, you just couldn't pay for it all, so you go down and you'd put a down payment on it, and they would hold it for you till the payment was finished, and then you could get your hands on it, right? The Holy Spirit was absolute guarantee of what we're fully going to get one day that we don't have now. And Jesus said, be watching and waiting because that is coming, but you don't have it all yet. You have some of it. You have the Holy Spirit. You have that. We have proof by that we're children of the King and the taste of the ultimate riches in Christ and the guarantee that all of that we will have one day, but we don't have it yet. We are not promised wealth and prosperity. What did Peter say? Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's what you promised. Look at the church all over the world. It's not a prosperity gospel. It is not. We're not promised wealth and prosperity. We're promised opposition and suffering. You say, wow, that's exactly the promise. Jesus said, what? They hated me, and if you follow me, they're going to hate you. We don't want them to hate us, but they're just going to be that way. That's just the way it is. We're not promised or guaranteed endless health. You're going to die unless Jesus comes back. You're going to lose someone in your family that you love unless Jesus comes back. You can't get around that. I don't care how good medicine becomes, everybody's going to die. You're not promised an endless life on this earth unless you're a Jehovah's Witness. I guess that's all they're looking forward to, right? Isn't that right? They think it's all going to be here on this earth. Bless their heart. If this all it's going to be is what we have here, I don't want any of it. Why? What did Paul said about that? He says, if we think all we have is here on this earth, above all men, we should be pitied. You should feel sorry. You should feel sorry for them. We are promised opposition and difficulty, and with such things, look at this last part, grace. What did Paul say? God, I want you to get rid of this thing. I'm tired of it. And God said, no, I'm not going to get rid of that. You're going to have that till you die. And what? My grace is sufficient to get you through it. Because when you're weak, Paul, who's made strong? Jesus is made strong. He said, in your weakness, I'm made strong. That's part of it. It's not everybody's going to have perfect health and everybody's going to have all they want. That's not it at all. And when we get sidetracked on that, like how many of Americans are, when you look at Joel Osteen, you look at Benny Hinn and those crackpots, that's exactly what they preach. Creflo Dollar. That's all it's about. Oh, Jesus has to do this. No, he doesn't. And he says, if you will watch, we'll get into that next week, because he gets real specific and he says, you need to be careful because it's going to just show up one day and no one's going to know when and it's going to be too late if you're not ready. That's the strong part of all of it. We just need to be watching and be ready because you and I never know when it's going to be. And if we're not ready and we miss it, it's going to be a sad day for everybody who misses it. What does that mean? It means we need to pay attention. You say, well, I don't know all that. You just study the scripture, ask God to bless your understanding, all of us, so that we can pay attention and we don't get sucked into some kind of crazy scheme because they're all out there constantly on the radio in Jesus' name. I'm trying to think of those two ladies on the television on Columbus. It's Cheek and something. Did anybody go look at it and help me out? I went back the other day and looked at it because I can't help but laugh when I see these girls sitting there and I'm thinking, Is this our biblical scholars teaching us something here? They think they are, by the way. Don't anyone know what that show is? Cheek and something. Meredith, I told her, and she laughed at me because they're sitting there. Let me get out of there before I get in trouble, all right? Don't be lazy. That's all it means. Pay attention. Read your Bible. Pray and ask God for all of us to pay attention so we can do what we're supposed to be doing now. As we wait for his coming, Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us. Lord, thank you for giving us instruction as much as we can understand. You couldn't tell us some specifics because we couldn't handle it. But Father, thank you for the guidelines. Father, for what Paul has given us, what Jesus has given us. Lord, help us pay attention to that and so we can be ready. Do everything we can here now so that people around us would be ready. So when this does come to an end, they would be children of yours and not be left behind. Father, thank you for having a plan for us and fulfilling that plan. Help us wait patiently and pay attention as we wait. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.